This is Meet the Millennials.
Hi guys, you're here with Cassie Loco.
Carl Loco.
Hi, I'm Rini Lee.
Hey, I'm Pastor Nathan from Hope Dealers.
And it's Pastor Kwame here from Hope Dealers as well.
Hi, I'm Ify Alexis Lee.
Hi, I'm Muyua.
And I'm Lola.
And you're listening to Meet the Millennials, the voice of the Christian Millennials.
Because it's honest conversations about things that the body of Christ is perhaps too scared to talk about.
And you young people don't know what you're doing with your life.
Welcome to Meet the Millennials, the voice of the Christian Millennial, a podcast that discusses our millennial matters from a Christian perspective with me, Elena Boateng.
And me, Esther OG.
So each week we host our friends and influencers in the Premier Gospel Studio for some honest conversation about faith, love, trends, the highs and lows of life. As you guys know by now, we are basically navigating life together.
And you can follow us on Instagram and Twitter at Premier Gospel. Use the hashtag MTMPodcast to interact with us or email us at MTNpodcast@premier.org.uk.
Yes, indeed. So today we are talking about sex. Let's talk about sex, baby.
Let's talk about you and me.
I had to do it. Yeah. So we've switched up the format a little bit today. So as you know, normally we would pick a topic, outline it, bring a guest on and ask them questions. But today we wanted to get our listeners involved. So we asked you to send us your sex questions and dilemmas. And thank you so much for everybody that has sent them through. We have them all in front of us right now. And we have invited a very special guest. We thought, who better to invite than the woman whose goal is to normalize the conversation of sex in the church. So our guest today is sexpert, Christian sexpert, Purity Talks founder, Charlene Wilson.
Thank you for having me, guys.
No problem. It's a pleasure. So, Charlene, we're calling you a sexpert.
Yes.
Is that valid?
Boy, when I saw the title, I was like, okay. I mean, I do know a lot of things, you know. So let's just see. Let's see if it sticks.
So how do you become a sexpert? Tell us a bit about your background.
I was in church at 14 years old. Church was great. There was a guy who took a fancy to me. I to him. And he kind of convinced me that we were actually in a relationship, but we weren't. Yeah. As a secondary consequence of that, I was being groomed and then subsequently raped by him.
Wow.
So that is where my, you know, my introduction to the whole love sex situation. I wasn't a virgin at 14. I must say that. Mm-hmm. So when I consented to sex with him, mm-hmm. it was classified as statutory rape because of our age difference.
Mm-hmm.
But what that did, though, is it kind of distorted my perception of love and sex, because I believed that sex equaled love.
Mm-hmm.
So as a young Christian, you know, girl growing up, believing that, having that as my paradigm and living from that place, for me, I started to develop an appetite for sex. Mm-hmm. So there's this conflict between I'm supposed to be Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not supposed to be, I am.
Yeah.
And then there's this appetite for, like, can I just have sex, please?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? And it kind of, like, it went through a number of stages of hiding myself because I didn't want to be sexually attractive to another person for them to do the same thing. And then it went, so that was very short hair, tracksuits, tied down my breast, like, because I just didn't want people to, you know, desire me.
Mm.
To what, well, actually I want attention, I need this. So then it became the whole short skirts, low cleavage, to attract the men.
Mm-hmm.
To get my needs met. Then it evolved from that to, well, now I became, and we'll talk about this a bit more, it turned into, you know, a sex addiction, where we have sex addiction drivers. And the one that I identified with the most was eroticized rage, which is where it's just like, oh, well, a man done this to me, so I'm going to do it to other men. So it became a power move now, you know. It was just like, oh, okay, so cool. So I'm going to be the chick. Do you know, I'm going to use men. And it's not like I was consciously thinking that, but that's what my behavior was exhibiting.
Mm-hmm.
So out of that, you know, of course, God in his grace and, you know, his love and his pursuit of me really just encountered me and showed me, like, you don't have to do anything for love,
mm-hmm.
because he is love. And that kind of started to begin to change my perception of how I honored my body, how I honored men. And that kind of took me into this place of, you know, abstinence for the right reasons, you know. I mean, it's not like I couldn't get a guy, like I could, I had choices, do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But it was about like, no, I'm not going to do that because I know that that doesn't please God and it's violating my soul and it's degrading, it's actually degrading myself and my value. That was my personal belief to myself. What I'm not saying is if there's somebody else who's, you know, engaged in that, okay, like you're degrading. It was just my perception.
Yeah.
As a result of that, I started to go through healing and becoming whole and feeling more liberated and closing doors and breaking soul ties and becoming a whole woman. And now it's like 11 years of abstinence now from, you know, pretty much sex addiction. And out of that, I'm like, okay, like how can I serve people in the kingdom with the information that I've learnt, you know, the life experience. And as a professional, I'm a personality specialist and success coach. So I just merge everything together and just have come out with purity stuff. I didn't really expect to come here crying today for this podcast, but I feel emotional because, you know, purity talks, it's I would say it's an extension of who I am. And it's not been easy. Okay. I actually had a woman email me once. I mean, I didn't pay her no mind. She didn't even get a response from me because I'm like, honey, your voice has no weight in my life. Okay, so you can just take your typing fingers somewhere else. But she messaged me and she said, I watched you on YouTube. So I was being interviewed for this chat show. I watched you on YouTube and I think you're amazing, but you need to stop talking about this topic if you want to get married. No man wants to take a woman like you home to his mum who's had the history that you've had.
Wow.
No man, yeah, it was the peak. Like, it was what? So peak. I was like, huh, auntie. And she was like, you need to stop speaking about this message or you will never get married.
Wow.
No man will find you attractive. No man will love you. You know, in fact, become a teacher or, you know, some type of professional and stop speaking about this. And I've come across that. There's plenty of people who just by me being in their space challenges them to look at themselves and they see how much healing they haven't yet got. But if they were smart, they will look at that and be like, this is possible for me too if I'm willing to do the work. So yeah, so my heart for Purity Talks is to create an environment where we don't have fear attached to the message.
Yeah.
And I think in church for me, Charlie, this one is
my sister.
It's serious all. Because I've seen that the message is typically expressed with fear attached
of
to
course.
It. Okay?
Don't do it.
Don't
do it.
Stay away. Flee.
Flee.
Makes much
sense. No, it doesn't make sense. Like, let's actually break this down for a second, yeah? So we're fleeing. Where are we fleeing to if we're on heat for the guy at work? Where are we? Like, let's be practical about this, yeah? Where are we fleeing from? Does that mean we need to change our job? Or what about if we could just learn how to manage our sexual purity, our mind, our heart? Like, what if we're able to actually do that? So what I want and what Purity Talks is doing is creating an environment that is actually an environment of grace, of love, of understanding. Yeah.
Well, it's definitely doing its job. And I feel like we can end the
Thank
podcast
you.
Here.
So. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. Welcome to
my
talk.
Yeah. No, but I know at Purity Talks, you always leave room for a Q&A at the end.
Yeah, yeah.
The last event that I went to, there were more questions than there was time.
Yes.
So we've actually brought a few of those questions to the podcast today as well. So as well as our listener questions, we've got a few of those too. So shall we jump straight into it?
Ooh, can I ask the first one?
Yeah.
Okay, so are the premarital sex laws archaic? I guess asking if it's just old-fashioned, because obviously in today's society, you know, it's just considered, if you say that I'm saving sex till marriage, people look at you like you're strange. So is saving sex for marriage an old-fashioned way of thinking?
The question really is, you know, well, do I still need to abide by what the Bible's saying? Essentially is what the question is. And it's a very short answer and it's yes.
You know, I think if I was to play devil advocate in this situation, I think actually, no, as a kind of like...
Angels advocate, yeah.
Angels, never the devil, never. But I'll come back to that. I think it's really important for us to first just outline what does the Bible have to say about sex?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we have so many scriptures about it. You know, we have Hebrews 13:4. Where it talks about let marriage be held in honor amongst all and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So even that in and of itself, the sexually immoral. So like, what is sexual immorality? You know, sexual immorality is everything outside of the context of marriage, you know? So that would be one. We also have 1 Corinthians 7:2 that says, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Interesting. Do you know what I mean? Like, if the Bible is making a point to mention these things, then I think that, you know, us abiding by what the Bible says is actually for our benefit and not for, you know, for anything else. Do you know what I mean?
I agree.
If we're taking it to a deeper level, like, sexual interaction is a spiritual transaction. Do you know what I mean? Like, really, like, if we're, it's not just about the physical aspect, it's also about the spirit. You know, the spiritual intertwining of two spirits, you know, two people's souls. Let's just no bueno.
Do you want to hit us with the second one, Esther?
Okay, so is it okay to have a life partner and not get married? You know, a lot of people live together these days, boyfriends and girlfriends and such.
So like cohabiting?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, are you having sex or no? Do you know what I mean? I'm not just talking about penetration. We're talking about everything else. Oral, everything else that's included in that. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
If the question really is to find justification to just have a boyfriend forever and ever, amen, and their sexual activity, we're saying no to that. We're saying no to
that. Let's talk about the other things, though, because one of the next questions that we got was, is oral sex safe or can you get cancer? Now, obviously, that's a question in and of itself, and we'll let you first answer that a question. But then I think it is good for us to explore the other things, because that comes up so often, doesn't it? It's like, okay, I'm not having penetrative sex, but
how far can I go to the line without crossing?
Faulty question again.
Exactly. But let's actually just focus on this next question first. So one of our listeners asked, is oral sex safe or can you get cancer?
There's the answer of if you're in marriage, and then there's the answer if you're single. Do you know what I mean? Because people, and when I say single, when I, anytime I refer to single, it's somebody who is unmarried.
Okay.
So they may have been in a relationship with someone, but they're still unmarried. Yeah. So to the married folks, as far as I'm aware, and for the married people that I've spoken to, it's just like, well, why not? Do you know what I mean? In terms of safety, we're not talking about biting bits off you know, or anything like that. But there is also, there is, you know, you can have some type of transference of, you know, like if the person, you know, is unfortunate enough to have herpes, like, and the person's got broken, you know, lips or what, you know, their lips or whatever, they can actually get, you know, like cold sores and that type of thing. So there is a possibility of a sexually transmitted, you know, infection, you know, or that's definite, that's for sure, because you see people with cold sores, you're like, oh, what have you been up to then, sir? You know, they could just be stressed, but you know, you just don't know, you know, you're not gonna ask about you, but you know. But then, you know, can they ask the question again?
Yeah, cool. So is oral sex safe or can you get cancer specifically?
Yeah, this cancer one, that's just a bit of a, I don't think you can.
Yeah.
That's just Shirlene Wilson opinion. You can Google it though. but I wouldn't see how oral sex could produce cancer.
Another question that you got from Purity Talks was, is it okay for engaged couples to engage in oral sex or other forms of intimacy? So that leads us quite nicely into this idea of what's okay, what's not okay.
Yeah, I mean, this was a really big question on the day, you know, at Purity Talks. And I think, you know, the quick answer is that oral sex is not okay, because it's still sexual. It's still a sexual act. You know, there's still arousal. There's still, you know, the woman is becoming lubricated, like the guy is, you know, ready himself for, you know, what would be penetrative sex. But you're not able to have that. But that doesn't mean that because you're not penetrating, it's not sexual intercourse. It's called oral sex. Like it's still the same thing. Do you know what I mean? So even if you are engaged, I would still say it's safe to say that you're not supposed to be doing that. You know, I don't want to tell people what they should and shouldn't be doing because it's your life. But I think deep down, you know, that it's not something that needs to be done. And I feel like if you are engaging in that, it really is about like just checking your heart and asking yourself, like, how are you actually valuing the person that you're with? Because yes, you may be meeting a need, a sexual desire and a need in that person, but how are you honoring yourself, number one, mm-hmm. and how are you honoring your relationship with God, number two, mm-hmm. and how are you, or are you creating conflicts between that other person and their relationship with God? Mm-hmm. You know, like sometimes it's about us looking outside of ourselves and what we want, or what we need, or what we find fun,
yeah.
and look at like, is it possible that I am the cause of someone having conflict with their relationship, in their relationship with the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
I've always found it really interesting that in the Bible, it never says like flee from sexual penetration. It doesn't say that. Like it says flee from sexual immorality.
Yes.
And I think that's probably what's caused so much issues over the years.
Yeah.
Because it's like there's no real definition for sexual immorality. But I always say, more is better with the faith. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, in the sense that, like, if you're not sure, don't. As opposed mm-hmm. to, like, if you're not sure, do it.
Yeah, try it. If I feel guilty afterwards, never, then I know.
Yeah, that has never been my standpoint. I'm just like, well, you cause no harm to yourself by rather just not. Do you get what I mean?
Sure.
Like, rather than dabble and, you know, make excuses and so forth, I just think, just don't, you know?
Yeah, exactly. I would prefer to be unsure and stay away than to be, well, maybe, and then do it and then find out later that I was actually wrong.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like mm-hmm. that's, and that's what's worked for me. Like
But then in terms of other boundaries, because another question that came out of Purity Talks was, is it okay to French kiss? And I find this quite interesting because a lot of couples, some say that we didn't kiss at all until our wedding day. Others are like, yeah, you can kiss, like just mm-hmm. know your boundaries and stuff, and don't mm-hmm. kiss like on a sofa, because that
means
you've pretty much set yourself up.
You know, everybody's an individual, everybody has their own likes, dislikes. You know, like what might be intimate to me may not be intimate to you. You know, like me going to the cinema, like I had this one conversation with a guy once, and he was trying to say like going to the cinema is romantic. I said, I don't find that romantic at all, like at all, you know. But going fishing, like, yeah, maybe. Do you know what I mean? Like, so everybody had, and for me that's an intimate, because of what fishing, and this is actually, I'm not giving you a hypothetical, this is fact.
Yeah.
I love fishing. Like, I grew up fishing with my dad.
Mm-hmm.
So for me that is a very kind of like, it's an intimate time of sharing an experience. In terms of sexual intimacy or relational intimacy in that way, you know, it really, to me, it's about honor. Like, how are you honoring the other person?
Mm.
You know, if me personally, I am not kissing no guy.
Mm.
I can't do it. Like, I know myself, and that will descend my mind into all types of imaginations because of what kissing is associated with for me.
Right.
Tongue in mouth, no. It can't work for me personally, because I know that's an absolute number one for sure trigger.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? I don't have a problem kissing me on my cheek or my forehead. I don't have a problem with those things. Whereas you have other people who've had no sexual encounters with anyone. It doesn't do the same thing for them.
Yeah.
But again, you know, I've heard that when it comes to French kissing, that is actually a sexual act too, because it can arouse the individuals. So I think it goes back to, this is a case of what works for you and what you feel you've asked the Lord about, and what you guys can work out between yourselves.
Okay, so is the wedding night awkward, and is there pressure to consummate the marriage?
This was a really interesting question. We had this question at a recent event, a Purity Talks event, and there were two women on the panel who were virgins before they got married. Like, one lady said it took about 3 weeks before she could actually breathe, relax into it. Do you know what I mean? Another person said that it was quite difficult for them, like the first few days.
Yeah.
You know, I'm, of course, I'm not a virgin. I like to believe I'm a born again one though. Hello. So like I'll be able to answer that question. Lord, wipe my mind of anything from the past, you know. But from what I understand from friends of mine and from the people on the panel, mm-hmm. is that it was quite awkward, especially, you know, like sometimes depending on what denomination you come from, there is this kind of like perception that, you know, like sex is bad, it's not mm-hmm. good. So it's just like, okay, so if you, and this is why I do Fury Talks as well, because if that is what you've been learning for 20, 25, 30 years, and then the day comes when you're now in a bed, legally, yeah. in a bed with a man, where you're now unveiling your stuffs, mm-hmm. like, how are you going to feel? Because psychologically, you've already kind of shut that place down. Yeah. So, like, how do you then make yourself feel at ease? So I really do feel for the person who's never, ever had sex before, mm-hmm. don't know what to expect, not understanding if there's pain levels, pain thresholds, sure. like there's just so many different aspects of this. From my understanding, it can be awkward, mm-hmm. but I think it's based on the relationship between you and the spouse.
Yeah.
Actually being honest and being real and being open and voicing fears so that mm-hmm. the man knows, like, okay, like, so she may be extra tense,
yeah.
which may mean that, you know, going in is going to be extra tense, mm-hmm. in addition to the fact that she's never been penetrated before.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's, there's just so much to it. And I'm intrigued because I'm just like, so God, like when I get married, like, am I going to be remembering all of the different stuff that I was doing back then? Am I going to try and drag that into my marriage or not?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, like, how much does your experience from times past impact your present situation?
So,
like,
true.
These are all questions I'm so intrigued to know,
yeah.
myself.
Yeah, yeah. Good answer. I love that. Dilemmas. Should we move into the dilemmas? Hit me.
How does God view a married couple where sex is no longer wanted by one of the couple because there is simply no more a desire, or there's no more loving feelings, or perhaps feeling used by the other person because they no longer have love in their hearts, and at times it just feels like an act, especially if the other is emotionally bound and not really good at relating to each other? And since it involves the soul, I do think the person should feel loved as well.
You know, to be really honest, this dilemma feels like it's pretty loaded, and that there are some marital issues that's happening. And I really feel like communication needs to be adopted here, where both parties are being open, honest about where they actually are right now, what their needs are as well, and how they feel that their needs are not being met.
Mm-hmm.
In relationships, a lot of us make assumptions, mm-hmm. and we don't actually ask the question that we need to ask, the right powerful questions that we need to ask. Like recently I was speaking to somebody, and in her relationship with her boyfriend, it was a case of she was wondering, like, what was going on, like, what's happening, and, you know, they're currently not in a relationship anymore. And I asked the question, well, have you asked him what his needs are? And she was like, quiet. There was like tumbleweed and crickets for a second. And she's like, well, no, like, I've told him what I can do for him. If you need me to do this, then I can do this, and da 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 da. But it wasn't a, what do you need right now?
Mm-hmm.
What do you need from me? How can I meet your needs? Because, you know, there's Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and it speaks about love and belongingness as being a primary need that we need to function as human beings. Mm-hmm. If we're not communicating those things, if we're unaware or we're not communicating, then how can we get our needs met? Because a relationship is based on understanding needs and meeting needs to be able to communicate value, trust, love, and all of these types of things that we need as a good foundation and as pillars of good relationship.
Yeah. I think it's quite important to answer the question, how does God view
mm-hmm.
a married couple where sex is no longer wanted, though? One of the parties no longer wants to actually have sex. Is that bad? Let's just say they the desire has gone.
If the desire is gone, then what do you do? Do you know what I mean? Like, if I'm thinking about if I was in a marriage and I didn't feel like I wanted to have sex anymore, does that mean that my husband's going to leave me? It's complicated.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? Because it could be for whatever reason. There are people who have children and have postnatal depression
mm-hmm.
who do not desire sex. Like, is God going to say, well, now you're not supposed to be married?
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? So I think it's a hard one. I think that person needs to actually ask God themselves,
mm-hmm.
God, what do you think
mm-hmm.
about this scenario?
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps God will give them eyes to see like what's going on and how to see their spouse and to have a, you know, a heart of compassion and try and understand it. What about, and you know, this is a different scenario, this hasn't obviously come up, but God forbid somebody's spouse was in an accident where they're no longer able to have sex.
Yeah.
Then what? Mm. What would you feel that God would think about those people? Mm. Is it like, oh, that's a pass for you because your bits and bobs don't work anymore? But it's not a pass for somebody else who just doesn't desire it. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? It's mm-hmm. a tricky question.
Yeah, it is. That is a tricky one. From Purity Talks, there was a question. Someone mm-hmm. asked, does less sex mean a lack of love? Oh.
Yeah, I don't think so. Mm. If I'm in a relationship with a guy, we're not supposed to be having sex. Like if we're single, mm-hmm. you know, we're dating each other, I wouldn't measure his level of love based on whether we can have sex or not. It just simply is. I believe that sex is an expression of love.
Yeah. But then you hear so much about like busyness and people just like getting so busy that they don't even find time for it as well. So is scheduling sex and kind of like a way of combating those kinds of things? Because some people say like, oh my God, that's a complete romance killer. Mm-hmm. But in my head, I'm like, isn't that just practical? Isn't that just a good way to like make this happen?
Because I'll be scheduling, believe me, because I can't see my life slowing down anytime soon. So I'll be scheduling. I'll be like, well, listen,
you know, 8 o'clock.
It'll be, yeah, yeah. There'll be some scheduling system. I think when it comes to sex, sex is about connection.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? It's about engaging in connection and intimacy. In that, you know, place, that feeling of closeness, and also meeting the sexual desires of, you know, either party. But you know, one of the things that I did hear, which I was just like, I need to adopt that, thank you so much, you know, the late Dr. Miles Monroe.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if you've heard any of his stuff, but he was saying how his wife had or has had a light. Like he had a light, so he knew anytime he saw, I don't know if it was a blue light or a red light, but when he would come home from his overseas trips or from a long day at work, when he came in seeing that light, he knew what it meant.
Wow.
It was like the code for like it's gonna get serious tonight. And I was just like, that is so cool.
That is
so
cool.
Yeah, it's so creative. So but it was just something that they knew between themselves. Mm-hmm. So she would switch it on so he would know, like, you better be ready, boo. You know, and I'm just like, I really love that. So there are different ways in which we can actually, you know, inject a bit of romance and spontaneity and, you know, just keeping the spice.
Yeah. Next dilemma.
Okay, so what do you do if your partner says they no longer desire to have sex, but then you find out they're watching porn all the time?
Yeah, porn is just such a big challenge for a lot of people, both male and female. You know, like there's this common misconception that porn is just a thing that men deal with mostly, but like there is equally as many women who are dealing with porn as well, but they just don't talk about it. Porn is actually an expression of an intimacy disorder. So the real question here goes back to, how is that person in the relationship dealing with intimacy? That's where it stems from. Porn is actually false intimacy. Not only that, when it comes to porn, what it's actually doing to the brain, like, it literally destroys the neurons in the brain. There's something which is called porn-induced erectile dysfunction, where some men, and, you know, this may be a challenge for some of the listeners, is some men are able to get an erection, you know, when it's time for them to have sex. And it's because of this, so, you know, this porn addiction that they've had, where it's literally destroyed the neurons in their brain, that they're unable to be aroused, or they find it very difficult to be aroused by a female who's in front of them, i.e. their wife.
Wow.
So what that then does is it creates an intimacy issue mm-hmm. between the two of them, but it's also creating and perpetuating an intimacy disorder within the guy. So with this, you know, if this person has now found that their spouse doesn't want to be intimate, they don't want sex anymore, you know, but they're still watching porn, then that's clear. There's an intimacy issue there.
Mm-hmm.
So I would actually address that. Like, what is going on in the relationship where they feel that they cannot be intimate? Why do you feel that you cannot engage in a deeply intimate conversation or experience with somebody else, but you find that out by going, that's the easy way out. So it's typically that, and it also has tie-ins also to lack of intimacy from parents. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like a secondary consequence as well.
Mm-hmm. That stuff goes deep, you know.
Yeah, it really is. And the females, there's a female version of the like porn-induced erectile dysfunction. There's clitoral insensitivity disorder. So now imagine this: you have a single man addicted to porn. Mm-hmm. Porn-induced erectile dysfunction is happening in his world. Saved, could be a minister, doing his thing, looking for his wife. And then you have the female, she's doing her thing, whatever it is that she's doing, but her secret is that she's masturbating and she's addicted. You know, I've heard of people who have used sex toys, like all this type of, that's just their world, mm-hmm. right? But nobody would know. They're dating, they come together, great. They can see how vision and mission and passion and all that stuff ties in. Great, look good for the gram. Yeah. Kidding. You know, they've everything's in order. They get into a relationship, mm-hmm. into marriage, then what happens? Mm-hmm. He's unable to be aroused by her because of this thing that he's been practicing in his singlehood. Mm-hmm. She's unable to reach climax in the way that she would want to, mm-hmm. by him, because she knows how to do it. You're not doing it right. Mm. Because of what she's conditioned herself to in her singleness, then it causes intimacy issue. Mm. And it causes their sex life to be strained,
yeah.
based on what they've been doing outside of that. I've found that a lot of women, they are deeply offended, you know, that their husband would watch another, because they're seeing it as he's watching another female.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? And the female ego gets bruised. And I think I would be hurt too. Mm. Do you know what I mean? But it's about trying to step back and say, okay, well, what is actually happening here? Mm-hmm. This is something that I can see the fruit of, but what is the root? Mm-hmm. And am I contributing to that root being mm-hmm. strong too? Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's just so many factors to this. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So many elements.
Deep. Okay, final dilemma. As a virgin, what is a healthy way to think about sex? I.e., would I be willing to perform oral sex on my future husband? What might that be like? What kinds of things make me feel sexy, etc., without becoming lustful or provoking arousal? I feel like this is a really good question, or dilemma rather, because it's kind of some of the stuff that we touched on in the expressing sexuality yeah. episode as well. But there was another question that came off the type form as well, which is quite similar. It says, as a virgin going into marriage, how do I prepare for my first sexual experience with my husband? And I guess the heart of these questions and dilemmas is that you're a virgin. You're supposed to have sex. There's pressure on it, both male and female, like that it needs to be this wonderful wow experience. But how do you even know how to navigate that? Because you're supposed to be in this really pure state. And I guess it's the question of how do I figure out like what I like or what I don't like or whatever.
It's like, how do we, it's such a great question, because it's just like, well, how do we think about that? Like, how do we think about it in a healthy manner where we can still be honest, realistic and be like, okay, well, should I do this and shouldn't I do that? I think as long as our thoughts are not objectifying the opposite sex, where we're engaging in imaginations about them, you know, I think that's safe. Do you know what I mean? Now, I'm not going to say to you that it's not going to hurt. Like, it will at some point. Do you know what I mean? Straight up and down. Mm. That's just from my own personal experience. I would also say that it's also very pleasurable as well. Do you know what I mean? So it's a personal journey for every single person. Everybody's journeys are different. Some people actually have challenges, you know, in their areas. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Where it would be absolutely uncomfortable because their cervix sits at the back. Some people, their cervix sits at the front, depending on that and, you know, the men's organs and how they're shaped and which way they left to right or straight or do you know what I mean? So there is no one real like, well, this is how it's going to be when it comes to engaging in that. So I just think that if we can extract the fear from it and just knowing like this is something that God has created for our pleasure. God's a good God. He's not going to give anything that could harm us. You know, yes, people may distort it and abuse it, but in its purest form, it's something to be excited about. It's something to, you know, to have a good anticipation for.
Mm-hmm. Should we be thinking about like, gosh, I'd love if he like flipped me back and like bent me over and because then you are actually building a picture in your head, aren't you?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then it's kind of like, okay, so is this lust? Is this a sin? Is this sexual immorality to some extent? Or is this me just preparing for the fact that one day I will need to know what I like and what I don't like, you know?
Yeah, sure. I mean, I think, again, I'll go back to saying it's a journey. And when you're in the experience, you will know what you will like and what you don't like. Everybody's different. But, like, I feel like, why would you want to imagine the things that could possibly happen? Do you know what I mean? Like, how is that setting up your mind? How is that setting up your imagination? Would you want to... Because I'm telling you, it's a slippery slope when you start to think about, oh, this position and that position and, you know, can you do this and can I do this and can I do that? Like, I would just leave it alone. It's too... That part for me, I would... Because I'm not very much... I'm like, okay, let's just be practical. That part, the practicality, just leave it alone. It's just... It's way too delicate.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? It took me a very long time to get to a place where I no longer objectify men. Because I would see a guy and I'd be like, yeah. Because I was experienced enough to know, like, I kind of know what I would want you to do to me. Based on your, you know, your physique. You know, like, are you a mesomorph or optimal? Like, all of those. I'm like, yeah, you're tall, so you could do this. You know, like, okay, you're a bit stocky, so this would probably be the better position.
Yeah.
But what I was doing in those moments was I was actually lusting after this guy. I was objectifying this man. And if I'm a queen, which I now know I am, I couldn't possibly be having that type of behavior towards a king. It's the, there's that very, very thin line, do you know what I mean? Like, of observing and seeing what the Lord has made and just being happy about that.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? And be like, God, you did good over here. Yeah. You did good. And it not going into, well, boy, like, boy. And the phrase is, well, if I weren't saved, you know. No, 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 but you are.
Yeah.
But you are saved. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? If I weren't saved, I would do this. And no, 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 no. We have a sanctified mind, you know. So it's just about walking in the fullness of that sanctification of mind.
Yeah.
Think about your best case scenario when it comes to your husband. How do you want to honor him? How do you want him to feel? When you guys meet, when you become married, you know, like, do you want him to know the challenges that you've had to actually get to this place of choosing to be with him?
Yeah.
This whole journey. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be sitting down thinking, you know, on whether, oh yeah, you know, I used to think about you lustfully. Like, no, I don't ever want that to be my testimony to him. Do you know what I mean? Like, I want to be, of course, honest and open in my process. But in that, I also want to be as pure as I possibly can for him. In mind, in body, in all of that. Yeah. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. And we'd hope the guy is doing
and
the same.
Vice versa.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and this is the, this is the challenge. You know, so many people, like the women will say, like, I think it was Lady T recently, she posted a question on WhatsApp stories and she was asking, you know, do men pray for their wives as much as women pray for their husbands? And I thought that was a very, very powerful question. Yeah. You know, because it's just like, do they? Because we hear about women, you know, like we're praying for our husbands, but are they? And I came across, I hope this is okay to mention, like I came across this Instagram profile called New Age Gents, and it has been challenging me to my core. As much as I've evolved and I've become whole and I've gone through counseling and in healing and all this kind of stuff, there was still this kind of like level of like, do I really believe that there's a guy out there who would passionately pursue me, like how God would passionately pursue me and love me and all of my flaws? And this, I'm telling you, this profile, this page has the level of insight and the level of men who are actually really doing the work themselves on themselves to become a great man, to be a better husband, to be a great husband. It's just mind-blowing to me. And it's really ignited hope, like actually there are men out there praying for us just as much as we're praying for them.
It's encouraging. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, no problem.
So how do you take away sinful and lustful thoughts? We've talked about like not objectifying and all this kind of stuff. But if those thoughts are now in your head, how do you now remove them?
It's a good question. You know, I was speaking recently about how I'd be in church praise and worshiping, my hands up in the air. Just, it was picture perfect, guys. Picture perfect. You would have thought I was worshiping my heart out and loving the Lord. But I'm like, Lord, take away these thoughts out of my mind. Do you know what I mean? These flashbacks and bodily bits that's twitching. And I'm like, this is just, it was just a lot. Like, it was just a lot. Because there was flashbacks to what I may have done the week before or the night before. And remember, the whole time I'm Christian, right? So yeah, I'm challenged with this in my Christian walk. And I think, you know, really, it becomes that whole kind of like pulling down imaginations and practically doing that. Like, okay, I've caught this. I'm thinking this way about this person right now. And speaking to yourself. Like, I refuse to think this way or to visualize this moving forward. Yeah. You may not be great at it the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth time, but it's about reconditioning your mind. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
and I think the biggest thing is to not have shame around it, to acknowledge it as being something, okay, this is what I've just had, and almost see it as like a separate entity from who you are.
Yeah.
Because what shame does, it says, I'm a bad person. And then if you have your internal narrator that's just like, yes, you are, look at you, you're supposed to be a Christian and you're living like this, like you're having these thoughts, nobody knows, everybody would know that you're a fraud. Like this, there can be this internal narrator that's just saying all of this stuff to you. And then the more and more you kind of like chip away at yourself, is the more and more you don't have confidence. Do you know what I mean? Like your self-esteem gets low, you're living in a place of guilt, living in a place of shame. And it's just like, well, actually, no. Like, have you repented? Let's just be honest. Have you repented? If you've repented, repentance is not just, oh, I'm sorry. It's actually you're making an effort to actually change the opposite, to go to the opposite direction.
Yeah.
So if that's happened, we know that repentance, true repentance, resets the standard. You're not dropping off. And this is kind of like some of the underlying thoughts that we have in church that, oh, I've dropped off. I have to start from square one. Who said that? Where did that come from? Are you saying then that your relationship with God is based on performance? Because that's essentially what you're saying. But when you repent, like God says, is thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. He's not even remembering that. So essentially you're starting from where you fell off, quote unquote. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it's like, well, I'm carrying on. So it's about the reconditioning. But I think the key is not to have shame. Acknowledge is, okay, I've just had this lustful thought. Cool. God, I'm giving this to you.
Yeah.
You know, God, what thought can I replace this with? So you've given it away and God will speak to you and he will give you the answer.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? I'm choosing to look at this person in this way. And it's about just having that discipline. Do you know what I mean? It might not happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. But if you are faithful to the process, then it will renew your mind.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, yeah.
At all.
Deep. I'm glad we talked about that.
And how do you enjoy dating or courtship without being fixated on not having sex?
Well, I think, this is an interesting one, because dating really is about collecting data. You know, it's about learning about the person. It's about learning about yourself in the context of relationships as well.
That proper hit me hard when you said that, Purity Talks. I was like, well, when you deep that, it's so true. You're collecting data.
You're collecting data to make a decision on whether or not if this actually could go forward, that I would actually want to commit my life to this. You know, that's what you're doing when it comes to dating. Sex shouldn't be a thing that you're thinking about in the context of dating, period.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like, but
I really understand this question, because I feel like, you know, when there's something that you can't have and then you're a kid and your parents keep saying you can't have this thing. That's all you want. So it's like where we focus maybe so much attention on abstinence in the church. It's like as soon as you get into a relationship, it's almost that this is this thing
touching
that you can't
distance.
Have.
Close.
This is this thing that you definitely cannot have. And as a result, you're like, so can I have it then? You know? So I completely understand that question.
Yeah. I think, it goes back to self-control and it goes back to honor. Because, yes, I can have this if I want it. But essentially, what are you communicating to yourself? And I shared this scenario. I share it a lot of times, actually, where I was away on holiday and there was this guy, fine guy. Oh, he was looking good. You know, he had a lot going for him. You know, like he was a good guy, you know, very good guy, very kind of jovial, just nice, all around nice guy. And I was staying at, so he's a friend of a friend. I was staying at his house while I was on this vacay just for a few days. And if I didn't feel safe, I wouldn't have gone there in the first place, you know, because when you've gone through something that, you know, like what I've gone through, like you're not going to want to do that. You want to make sure that you're in a safe environment. So anyway, one day he comes home wasted, drunk, right? And I'm like, what is going on with you right now? So he leans in to kiss me. I'm like, hey, And he, listen to when I tell you the guy is fine. Okay. This time now, 8 years, a guy has barely touched me. And the touch that he's touched is just a common hug. Okay. So this guy is now trying to kiss my lips. And I'm like, no, like what are you? And I'm like matrixing it all the way backwards. You know what I mean? You know, like I'm some acrobat. And I'm like, no, like this, no, like what are you doing? So he was leaning in. And I'm just like, in my head, I'm like, this doesn't actually work. This is not conducive for who I am. So this was outside in the courtyard of his house. So we went into the house, and these times, because the country's hot, he didn't have his AC on. His now his shirt is off, which is not abnormal because that's what you do in hot countries, right? Mm-hmm. It's fine. So we're in the kitchen, we're talking, and he leans into me again, and he tries to kiss me. And I put my hands on his face and I said, I do not behave like this. Like, you are a king. I do not behave in this way. So he got upset because now he's rejected. And because he's the bee's knees, you know, I came to find out that he's never been rejected in his entire life.
Wow.
This is how hot he...
Can you imagine?
Oh.
His whole life. His whole life. Said no.
Nobody has said no to him. No one. So so he was just like, you know what? Just go in your room. Go in. I'm just like, do you know where I'm from? Tottenham, you know? Talking about. You know who you're talking to? But I was... So we were kind of like It wasn't serious, but it was kind of like play fighting ish. And he pulls my top up off over my head.
Wow.
So I'm standing there in scaffolding. Yeah, that's brazier. I'm standing there with my bra and I'm like, wow, what is like, and I'm stunned because it wasn't what I expected from him. And I'm like, what is happening right now? So I start to like get teary eyed because I'm like, are you going to try to rape me? Like, because if that's the case, like someone's dying tonight. Because I'm just thinking, because I'm trying to process this whole situation that's occurring because I don't live my life like this.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? So he was just like, just go in your room, go in your room. So I, as I walked into the room, he comes in behind me, pushes me up against the wall, switches the light off and shuts the door. It was like all one movement. It was like in the movies. And in this room, there were two bedside tables and a big queen size bed. That is it, at my suitcase. Yeah. And a rug. So I'm now like, and I'm up against this wall. He's ready to go.
Wow.
Right now, between the him trying to kiss me and touch me and all of that, my body's now ready.
Of course.
Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
And I'm standing there and I'm like, OK, like I could. And this is happening really, really fast.
Yeah.
Right. I'm in a country that nobody really knows me. I could have sex with this guy easy. And nobody would know but me and God. God's a forgiving God. He'll forgive me. It's okay. I could just teeth this
proper
piece.
Reason.
Like proper reason out. Like God is a good God. He's always good. He loves me unconditionally.
This is all happening.
This is all happening. And so this guy is trying to put it on me. And I'm just like, and I looked at him and I said, no, you are too expensive.
Wow.
He would cost me too much. This is now year 8 of abstinence. I'm now year 11. Do you think that I could stand on a stage with all conviction saying that I'm a woman who has stood for purity if I just teethed the little piece there? 8 years later, I'll be like, oh, I made it to 8 years and I flopped. I just don't feel like there's any comeback. Not only that, he's next in line to be chief and all this. Do you know them blood sacrifices and all that kind of stuff that now I've now opened my soul to through this sexual interaction and transference that I now have to go and work through again?
Oh,
it would cost me way too much. What am I going to do? Oh, yeah, you know, I was on this abstinence walk and I made it to 8 years, but because like he looked good. I flopped. Mm. And now I have to deal with another 10 years of getting myself right. Never. Mm. So in my mind, I have this kind of a part of my purity plan is like, if I have sexual encounters, it's just in my head, it's just this thing, is the more sexual encounters I have, is the further I push my husband away. Wow. That for me just settles it. Because I'm just like, if I want my husband to be closer to me, I'm not going to be engaging in that. Mm. Do you get what I mean? So there's some things that I just need to put in place, whether they're right, wrong, or indifferent. I know how I operate. If I think that me having sex with somebody is going to push my husband away, which is one of my biggest dreams, I'm not going to do that to myself.
Yeah.
So it stops that.
I love that.
Do you know, it stops it. Mm. So the next day, him and I, we had a conversation and he was like fully repentant. And I went into coach mode. So what do you think was going on? This must have been premeditated. Like, and you needed the alcohol to give you some Dutch courage. Like, what was that? But he respects me to no end now, mm-hmm. because I didn't give it to him. Do you know what I mean? I refused to give it to him. Yeah. And I think that we as individuals, we need to look outside of the small confines of or idolizing sex. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Making it this big elaborate. I mean, it is. But how can we minimize that and look at the bigger picture? Mm-hmm. You know, I say this so many times and every opportunity that I have to say, I love to speak about this, is that we're in church. We hear people tell us all the time about breaking generational curses and we speak, oh, it must be broken, you know, all of this stuff. Like, we know, right? But have you ever heard a sermon preached about how those curses are actually created? Never. Mm. In order for something to be broken, they have to be created. Cool. Is it possible that in our day-to-day lives now, the things that we're doing today, as you know, what you've just done or what you're planning to do after you listen to this podcast, is it possible that those things are creating the generational curses that our generations may need to break?
Wow.
So we have to look at these things. And these are some of the other things that create the framework of the purity plan that helped me to stay in check. Because mm-hmm. I don't want my children to be like, oh, well, great, great grandma, you know, she dealt with sexual perversion. And now here we are, in the same manner that I may be saying there's this area that I now have to deal with because my great, great grandmother dealt with that, mm-hmm. you know. So it's about us drawing lines in the sand and saying, like, I'm not going to be responsible for my family having to deal with this sexual perversion or mindset or behavior, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm.
Deep, very, very deep. good deep, very good deep. I have a final question.
Yes.
This is my question.
Yay.
But I'm sure it'll help many people. Uh-huh. I know you create purity plans.
Yes.
Through your soiree program.
Yes.
And I wanted to ask for practical teachings or a sneak peek into this.
Yeah.
In the scenario of myself as somebody who's single, dating, mm-hmm. and who wants her next partner to be her husband, what should I be thinking about now to mm-hmm. ensure our purity for that journey? Because I do wholeheartedly think that you can prepare now.
Absolutely.
And I do think that there is a responsibility for each individual to be working on themselves mm-hmm. before they come together. So what can I, and it'll be great to get a male perspective too, because
sure,
that's always important.
Sure.
But what are some of the like very quick practical things that we can be doing in our now to prepare for our future?
In terms of preparation, you know, like what you can do for yourself, it's about honesty. Mm-hmm. What things am I dealing with? Mm-hmm. You know, me personally, I have insecurities. Do you know what I mean? And when I understand what those insecurities are, I will go to a counselor. Oh, this has come up. Cool. Let me go to a counselor now. Let's go and speak about this thing. Mm-hmm. If it's, you know, weekly sessions for 3 weeks or 2 months, I'm happy to do that.
Are these Christian counsellors?
Christian counsellors, yeah. And having those conversations, mm-hmm. you know, and being like, okay, so I find that I attract this type of guy. Mm-hmm. You know, it's either I'm attracting that type of guy because that's who I am, because like attracts like, mm. or there's something else that's going on that I'm unable to identify. Can you help me? Mm-hmm. You know, and just being very honest about that. And then working through that. Mm. Like for me, I know physical touch is a massive thing for me. At one point, it's in a healthy way now, but at one point it was very unhealthy, right? If anybody had held me around my wrists, I would flip out. I would want to cut you. Yeah. And that was because I had a scenario where two men held me down in a bed. Wow. On my wrists. So, and I didn't understand it before, like, because as my self-development started to evolve, I recognized that that's actually an issue. When somebody touches you, that you're triggered. Why? Having those, asking yourself those questions. Mm-hmm. What things could be, you know, like when it comes to business, we talk about assets, don't we? And we talk about liabilities. Mm-hmm. What things could be a liability to my relationship that you secretly know in your mind, mm-hmm. that you know? Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Dealing with those things in a very practical way will be very, very helpful in terms of the relationship. In terms of sexual purity, it's about, you know, and this was so powerful at Purity Talks, where somebody said, like, what you do in your singleness will just happen in your marriage. Mm. That whatever you're practicing in singlehood will happen in your marriage. And I'm like, whoa, that is so true. So if you are lusting and you haven't got control of your mind in your singleness, it's marriage, saying I do is not going to change that. Mm-hmm. So it's about you asking yourself, like, what can I do to become the best version of myself that will be an asset to my marriage and my husband? Mm-hmm. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, and also to your wife.
And
sure.
Yes, sorry guys, I love you.
It does answer my question. Yes. And I'm very, very grateful. Thank you so much, Charlene. Yeah, no thank problem. You so much.
Just a, cut 1 second, because yeah. I had a question, because I'm just thinking about the people, some of the people that might be listening. Yeah. I know it's Christian podcast, but still,
yeah.
People who see sex as a form of empowerment, what would you say to sort of those people? Because there is this kind of new line of thinking, particularly within sort of feminism, where it's kind of like, well, you know, I don't know, I guess that's just that sense of like women who are just like, well, you know what, me being able to sleep with a man, me being able to take ownership of my sex life is me being empowered. What would you say to that kind of mentality?
The only question that I would ask is, where is it coming from?
Mm.
Is it because, you know, that whole, you know, eroticized rage, is it that? Or is it in its purest form, you feel empowered as a woman to be able to take the ownership? Or is it just really coming from a toxic place? If it's coming from a toxic place, whether that's, you know, a Christian person or non-Christian person, it's a problem.
Yeah,
you know, it really is.
What do you do if you're married and you're just not enjoying sex with your partner? So obviously this is quite a big deal for many Christians who are virgins when they go into marriage, so they haven't been able to test drive, quote unquote, and then you get into the situation and it's not working out.
That's a tricky one, because you're, you know, you couldn't try before you buy. Now you're here. Now what do you do? You know, there are sex therapists out there.
Mm.
You know, there are some very good sex therapists who can actually help, because it could be, you just don't know. It could be psychological, because it's not just the physical act.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? There's the connecting with the emotions. You know, like what's the reason that the male or female feels like it's not good? You know, are they connecting emotionally first before they get into the actual physical aspect of it? You know, like, where's their mindset? How are they, how have they engaged each other? Do you need to go on any courses to learn? Do you know what I mean? There's so many things, but sometimes I think that so much shame is around it,
mm-hmm.
that they feel like they can't say anything to anyone. So therefore it just perpetuates the problem.
Sure.
Rather than saying, okay, you know, I came across somebody recently on Instagram who was talking about being spiritually sexy. And she talks about her journey of, you know, really kind of being someone who was told that you can't move your hips and all this kind of stuff, and her evolving into this, you know, Christian woman who is more experimental, more open. So I think it's multi-layered. It's such a layered question, because you just don't know where they're coming from in terms of, you know, is it just sex is just supposed to be a missionary position because it's just for the purpose of, you know, procreation?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what I mean? Get this, you know, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, done. Do you know what I mean? Or is it supposed to be this big elaborate thing? Do you know what I mean? Is it supposed to be adventurous or not? You know, I think some of those things are to be thought about too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Charlene, thank you so, so much. It's been such a pleasure to have you here with us today.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you. And thank you for everybody who sent in questions. It's been really, really amazing to engage with our listeners. And yeah, we just hope you've had your question answered today. So we always close every episode with a scripture. And I thought that it would be quite encouraging to leave us with something that just reminds us that we should be kind of encouraging one another, being open with each other, speaking to one another and helping each other grow. Instead of share a scripture about sex, I felt it was really important actually to share something more about just the openness. So Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And obviously that is God's speaking, but I believe he's really put people on this earth to help us. And it's great to just be able to have these conversations. So I hope you've been encouraged to have these conversations. So that's enough of Meet the Millennials Wrapped. Charlene, let us know a little bit about Purity Talks and what's next, because I know you guys are touring.
Yes.
You are touring.
Oh
my gosh. Tell us some more.
Oh, I'm so excited. So Purity Talks, in and of itself, there's five different functions. So you have Purity Talks, the ministry, it's about being sent out there. You know, it's been sent out to shift culture. So we have the Purity Talks podcast. We have the second season coming out very soon. So that will be available on iTunes and everywhere else that has podcasts. Mm-hmm. Then we have the Purity Talks live tour, which is going to be happening in 2019. Mm-hmm. And we have Luton, Birmingham, Northampton, LA, New York, Ghana. We're looking at some other countries at the moment to be confirmed as well. We have a couple of events here in London in 2019. And then we have resources, which is ebooks and audiobooks. That's going to be coming out very shortly as well. And then we also have the soirees, which is where that's kind of like my sweet spot, because, you know, it's where I come to 5 to 15 women. So say you've got like a women's group or like a home group, your girlfriends, you just want to get together and be honest about your journeys. I share my story, but then I also teach how to practically create a purity plan that is, you know, personally for you. Mm-hmm. You know, so it looks at all of the different elements, you know, because I think we can talk about, oh, well, we shouldn't live this way, but what's the how?
Yeah,
so that's the soiree. So super excited about all of that.
Phenomenal. Yeah. And how can people follow you to find out more?
Yes, so we're on Instagram. So Instagram is Purity Talks Online, as well as Facebook as well. We have a Facebook community in there. We just have, you know, like discussions. Also, if you need a counselor or anybody like that, like we've got like a whole, you know, list of Purity Talks approved counselors and therapists if we have any challenges, you know, being triggered or whatever. And then we have to the website as well, puritytalks.com, where everything is on there. Any information that's needed as well. And we have a blog. Can I just say this?
Amazing.
The blog is amazing. We have writers that are anonymous, so you don't know who they are, but they just speak from a very open and honest place. So that gets sent out every Friday as well. So yeah.
Phenomenal. Thank you so much.
And you can send us an email and let us know what you thought of this episode. You can follow us at Premier Gospel for updates and tweet us with the hashtag MTM podcast.
Yep. And don't forget to send us your screen grabs. We love to know that you're listening. Tag at Premier Gospel, at Elena Boateng,
and at Esther Jenny, G-Y-E-N-I.
And we'll be sure to share it on our stories. Don't forget to review the podcast, rate us, like us, comment, share, all that good stuff. Let's close out in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for enabling us to be able to have a very honest and frank conversation today. And I pray that you will grant a grace to all of our listeners to navigate and deal with this whole sex area, and that you will just kind of cleanse our minds and help us mentally consider and think about sex in a way that is healthy and affirming and loving and as you originally intended it to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is Meet the Millennials.
Hi guys, you're here with Cassie Loco.
Carl Loco.
Hi, I'm Rini Lee.
Hey, I'm Pastor Nathan from Hope Dealers.
And it's Pastor Kwame here from Hope Dealers as well.
Hi, I'm Ify Alexis Lee.
Hi, I'm Muyua.
And I'm Lola.
And you're listening to Meet the Millennials, the voice of the Christian millennial.
Because it's honest conversations about things that the body of Christ is perhaps too scared to talk about.
And you young people don't know what you're doing with your life.